Welcome to Balance Point. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I just need to find where my full screen is. We're live. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm just having a little difficulty. There we go. Praise be to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And welcome to Balance Point. We pray that your week has been blessed. Has been blessed and full of grace. We thank you, Father God, for, We thank you, Father God, for bringing us together again, once again. We give you all praise, we give you all honor, we give you all glory. In the mighty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, our Messiah. Blessings to you from here in beautiful Willowbrook, California. If this is your first time joining us here at Balance Point, we bid you welcome. If you're just here and you're on the stream in our sanctuary over at Church Online, or possibly if you're watching the stream through YouTube, or if you're on the stream on the Facebook, we welcome you. We pray that this will be a time of blessing for you. If you are currently at one of our Balance Point nodes and you are watching the stream with part of the Balance Point family, yet again we welcome you and we thank you, our node leaders, for opening your homes, your businesses, to turn them into houses of worship and houses of praise. May you be blessed and honored for the work that you are doing for the kingdom. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, and some of you thought this day would never happen, today we are actually starting a brand new series. Today we are beginning a series in the book of Daniel. And I know that this is probably somewhat mind-blowing to think that after over 2 years in the book of Genesis, we are finally in a new book, but we are in the book of Daniel. And I want to get digging into this rather quickly, because today we're going to cover a lot of ground. We want to cover a little bit of background about the book, and hopefully we will get into our subject tonight of being righteous in an unrighteous world. Being righteous in an unrighteous world. And before we get going into our text, which is Daniel chapter 1, I want to give you a little background. The year is 605 before Christ. The place is the city of Babylon. The area is in Mesopotamia, where we would call modern Iraq. And here we find Daniel, who is a captive. Because you see what has happened? Is Jerusalem has been attacked. by the Babylonians under the general Nebuchadnezzar. See, old Nebuchadnezzar, he was sent down by his dad to conquer Egypt. And so they went down, they passed by Jerusalem on their way down into Egypt, and they laid siege to Carchemish down in Egypt. And the Egyptians lost, which was actually a bad thing for the Jewish people. Because you see, the Jewish people in the land of Judah was hoping, and they had put their trust into the Egyptians to protect them against those who would invade them, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. This was a bad, bad time for the Jewish people. You see, the Jewish people had fallen into idol worship. They had fallen into following the gods of the peoples of the land of Canaan whom they had displaced. And in fact, they had gotten so bad that at one point God says, "You're worse than the people I kicked out for you." It was a bad time. The Jewish people were in a bad way. They had much stinking thinking going on. They thought that they could do their own thing. They thought that they could make their own way. They had forgotten that it was God who had carried them. And they had backslidden so far that God had this to say about them. And I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 5. This was God's assessment of his people right before he gave them over to the Babylonians. Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Seek in the upper squares. If you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will partner." You see, God had reached a point where he was like, "Dude, if you can find somebody who is being righteous, who is doing justice, who seeks truth, I'll pardon Jerusalem." You know, this takes us back to our study in the book of Genesis, when God and two angels show up at Abram's tent. And they explain to him that they're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're going to see if it's as bad as it's been said. And Abraham begins to negotiate with God. "God, if there are 100 people in the town, will you overthrow it?" And God says, "No." "If there are 50, no. 40, no. 30, no. 30, no. 10, no. Would you believe 5? And God says, "No." In his mercy, he would save Sodom and Gomorrah. Here in Jeremiah, God challenges the prophet. "If there's one who does justice, who seeks truth, I'll pardon Jerusalem." If there's just one, there's much that I could say about the United States right now, just right here in this verse. But watch what God continues to say. I don't want to get too distracted. And although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Isn't that like today's modern church in a lot of ways? They say, we love Jesus, we're a follower of Jesus. Jesus is our all in all. And yet, Monday through Saturday, you'd be hard-pressed to believe that any of them were Christ followers. Oh Lord, do your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. Yes, God, it brought different things against the Jewish people, but they didn't weaken in their desire to do wrong. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock, and they refuse to repent. See, this is the world that Daniel was captured out of. When Nebuchadnezzar laid the first siege to Jerusalem in 607 and 606 BC, finally taking the city and leaving a vassal king and taking hostages. You see, Daniel came from the chosen people. While Daniel came from a people who were called to be holy, they were anything but holy. And because of that, because of all the sins, God removed them from the land. And even after this first deportation, they didn't listen. And so a few years later, Nebuchadnezzar had to send his generals down there to lay siege to Jerusalem a second time because they were a rebellious, stiff-necked people. And again, Nebuchadnezzar's general deported some folks. And yet the Jewish people did not listen yet again. And by the third time, Nebuchadnezzar said, I've had a belly full of this. And he and his army went down to Jerusalem. And they besieged the city a third time. And this time, they tore down the wall. They burnt the gates, and they took all but the poorest of the poor out of the city. Took them away. Why? Because they were an unrighteous people. Nebuchadnezzar was content to leave them in their own city to let them worship their own God. And yet, they would not heed. You see, during this time, they had the prophet Jeremiah, who was still in the city of Jerusalem, whom we just met. Among the first wave of deportees was Ezekiel, who settled up by the Kibar River, and he ministered to the exiles in Babylon. And then in Babylon itself, in the city itself, we have Daniel. And so we pick up the story here in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah, and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple. At this point, he hadn't taken everything from the temple, just some. and took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his god. And then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families. You see, Daniel was not just a commoner, he was a member of the upper classes who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure that they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted in knowledge and literature, gifted in knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. So Nebuchadnezzar, unlike a lot of people who were conquerors, he didn't just come in and destroy. In fact, this is almost the exact opposite of how Rome handled things when they would come into an area. But Nebuchadnezzar instead said, look, they got some smart people there. Let's take the cream of the crop and let's bring them back to serve in my court. Now, part of that is just good administration. If you got somebody that's smart, you're going to keep them. But as we're going to see in chapter 2, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar, because he, remember, he was, when he was out on this first conquering tour, he was the general of the army under his dad. And the reason why he ends up cutting short the siege at Jerusalem and just taking a few hostages is he got word that his dad had died and he was now the king. And so Nebuchadnezzar has inherited his dad's counselors. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's been out in the field. He doesn't know whether the people that were counseling his dad are good, bad, or indifferent. And so Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, here is hedging his bets. He's like, okay, the counselors that my dad had, they might be okay, but you know what? We got some smart guys over here. I think what we're going to do is we are going to take a few of these guys back and we're going to train them to be Babylonians. So watch this, picking up at the second half of verse 4. Now, train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. Now, the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. This is a good plan. You find some smart people and you train them. By the way, if you were a boss, this is good management 101 right here. Okay? Hire the best people you can get. Get them trained up. And then go hide under your desk. Honestly, that is probably some of the best management advice you could. And by the way, I'm not just saying this from the Bible, but I actually worked for a boss like that. Her goal was to hire the best that she could find, let them get all the training that they could get. And then her attitude was, if it wasn't burning, don't tell her. Okay? Because at the end of the day, if you did come to her with something that was small and trifling, she'd go, look, I hired you because you're smart. Go take care of it. And so this is what Nebuchadnezzar has done. He's like, hey, we got these smart people that we got as captives. Why waste them? Why waste them? Train them up. Train them in the language and literature of Babylon. And then they were assigned the daily ration from the king's table. Now, if you are a captive, captured in war, you'll probably think, dude, I made it out. I'm going to get fed the king's food. And knowing what we know from the New Testament now, It'd be cool. It's fine. You know what? Anything that God has called, anything that God's called blessed, we're not to call cursed. But this is still Old Testament. This is still Old Testament. So, verse 6. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. So these are all from the royal tribe. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. Now, here's the deal. Here's one more point from this chapter. The world is going to try to mold us into its image. The world's going to try to call us by the names that it wants to call us. Close-minded. Old-fashioned. You know, fanatic Christian. The world's going to try to name us. It's going to try to label us. See, these labels that these Jewish young men were given by the Babylonians. And it's interesting because of the four, the only one who is called by his proper Hebrew name throughout the rest of the book is Daniel. The other three, from now on, after we get out of this chapter, they're going to be always referred to by their Babylonian name. That doesn't mean that, I don't believe that that means that, you know, they went full native and went full Babylonian. But we need to be careful that we don't allow the world to cram us into the world's mold. And we need to follow the example of Daniel, who in verse 8 says, but Daniel, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. Why was the food and wine an issue? Because back before the days of your local Food for Less, your local Ralph's, Vons, pick your favorite grocery store, if there was meat being served, that meat probably came from animals that had been sacrificed in the temple. You see, the temple wasn't only where you went to go pray, but it was where you went to get your meat. And so this meat would have been previously sacrificed to a pagan god. And that would have been abhorrent. That would have been icky, if you will, to someone who was trying to remain true to their God. And so the other thing was under Jewish law, there were certain meats you weren't supposed to eat. You know, for example, you weren't supposed to eat pork. Well, of course, nowadays we understand why that was the case. I mean, pigs are basically, the vacuum cleaners of the land. They basically kind of eat whatever is in front of them. They're not particularly discriminating. And so often they will eat things that will give them parasites, and then we eat it if we don't cook it properly. And this is more of a problem in old days. But if it wasn't cooked properly, then, you get a parasite that could kill you. And so God just said, hey, rather than me having to explain this whole thing to you, just don't eat pork. Shellfish. I love me some shellfish. But I also have to remember that shellfish are basically the pigs of the sea. What pigs do on land, shellfish do in the ocean. They're filter feeders. They filter all the garbage that nobody else basically eats. So again, there is the issue of a health issue. Birds of prey. We're on the no eat list if you're Jewish. Why? Well, think about what carrion eaters eat. They eat dead stuff that they may not necessarily have killed themselves. By the way, on the no-go list of food was animals that had either been torn by another animal or it died and not at the hand of the person about to eat it. That makes sense. Do you know how long that caribou's been laying out in the sun? And so God said, if you come across a dead animal, don't eat it. Duh. Well, Gentiles had no such rules. I mean, besides, you know, as long as it didn't smell too funky. And so, who knew where this food was coming from that was on the king's table? Now, ideally, since it's the king's table, ideally, it should be the best food available in Babylon. But we don't necessarily know that. So Daniel determined not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. So Daniel shows wisdom. Daniel shows wisdom. He doesn't just go off blowing his mouth off. I'm a child of God and I'm going to behave thus and so. No. Watch this. So he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat the unacceptable foods. Now, here's the thing. Does this mean that if the world tells you you can't do what God has told you to do, that you have to obey the world? No, you obey God first. But when we're obeying God first, it doesn't mean that we have the right to be jerks about how we obey God. So Daniel went through channels. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. And watch what God did. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. You know, if you do things the right way, even unbelievers are going to be in your corner. But he responded, I'm afraid of my lord the king. And by the way, chief of staff had a right to be afraid because Nebuchadnezzar had anger management issues. We will see that in a few chapters. I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has ordered that you eat his food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Yeah. So watch this. This is wisdom. This is wisdom from God. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. Daniel said, at the end of 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. And then make your decision in light of what you see. Another thing is that as Christ followers, as believers in Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord Most High God, we are not expected to be stupid. We're not expected to be blind. We're not expected to be reckless. We are expected to have faith, but our faith, our actions that show that we trust God are based on his word and on seeing his word come to pass. Let me repeat that. Our obedience, our faith in God, our obedience and faith in Jesus Christ our Lord is not blind faith. It's not stupid faith, but it is faith that is tested. It is faith that is based on seeing the Word of God come to pass and seeing God's Rhema Word, how He is worked out in our lives. And then we're able to obey the next step. So Daniel proposes a test. And it wasn't a test of Daniel's faith. It was a test so that the aid could see how God would work out and would manifest through Daniel and his three friends' faith. In other words, Daniel did not expect this unbeliever to simply believe because some old dusty Jewish scroll said they should eat this way. But no, instead what Daniel proposed was for the to test to see if the diet that he was supposed to be following as a Jewish young man would be healthier than the diet proposed by the king. And the attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. See, when we approach unbelievers, we shouldn't be approaching them. We should approach them in an evidence-based manner. An evidence-based manner. Yes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But God doesn't just speak the Word and leave it out hanging. God speaks the Word, and then He acts on the Word. So that you can see the effect of the Word. And then when He speaks again, you know that His Word is trustworthy. See, that's how we should be approaching those out in the world. We approach them with the Word of God, yes, but we approach them in a way that there will be evidence that they can see with their own eyes, touch with their own hands. God's not afraid of us searching. God's not afraid of us questioning. God has the answer, God has the material, God has the plan, and it's already ready. It's already ready. Verse 15. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided to the others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. If we, like Daniel, would be willing to be obedient to the things that we know to be true, to the things that we know to be right, to the things that we know are in the Word of God. God will overflow us. Now, am I saying that we're going to go back to living under the Old Testament law? By no means, because Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled all of the law. But there are, and I'm not saying this as a legalist, but there are things in the law that are good, that are healthy. There are things in the law that are just plain old good sense. Try reading the book of Proverbs. Read a proverb every day. Read one chapter every day. And try to find something in that chapter every day to apply to your day. Proverbs is just as much a part of the law as the Old Testament. I mean, the Jewish people call those writings of the prophets, but it's still considered part of the Torah, part of the law, part of the Old Covenant. Try applying the wisdom of the Proverbs, just one a day, and see if that wisdom isn't true. Are we constrained by the dietary laws? By the kosher laws? No. But guess what? There's a lot in the kosher laws that are just good common sense that we're just now finding out about. For example, Jews are not allowed to eat the fat of the animals. Why? Well, you eat a diet of fat for long enough, and guess what happens to you? You keel over and die of a heart attack. And so the Jews were limited to the lean meat. Little things like that. And when we follow those guidelines, not as a way of salvation, but as a way of realizing that that's just good wisdom that God has written down for us. See if God does not open up our minds, open up our spirits, understanding. See if God doesn't begin to speak to us and to explain to us the things of life and the things of liberty. See if God doesn't give us supernatural understanding. You know, one of the most amazing things, and I'm not bragging on me, I'm bragging on God here, but there have been so many times where I've just said, hey, God, I'm going to listen to you today. And I'm going to obey you today. And there have been things that I've been working on at work, trying to work on them in my own strength. And I walk into my office and I sit down at my computer and it's like, boom, immediately the solution comes. And it's so elegant and so simple that I go, oh, how could I not have? And it's God. Why? Because I had purposed, just like Daniel, to hear and to obey. To hear and to obey. And watch this. And when the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and no one impressed them as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians or enchanters in the entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. So watch this. If we are willing to obey, and we purpose in our hearts to obey God, to obey His voice, to obey the wisdom that He's given us in His Word, then God will open our minds. Our spirits will be opened. Our minds will be opened. And you know what? We will find that we will have resource that other people don't have access to. Because we will be plugged into the wisdom of the throne of God. Now, I don't know about you, I mean, I'm fairly bright, but man, to have access to the wisdom from God's throne? Tell me that you wouldn't want that. Tell me that wouldn't be something seriously good and seriously important in your life and in our lives. Father God, we desire that wisdom. But Father God, we know the only way we'll get that wisdom is through obedience. And so Father, we right now decide that we will hear and obey. We will hear and obey your word, your wisdom. Oh, Father God, we just thank you for this time in your word. And we give you honor, we give you praise, and we give you glory in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And amen. Wow. Hey, if this is your first time here, we would love to hear from you. We would love to hear what God is doing through Balance Point in your life and in your family. And to contact us, it is just as simple as emailing us at staff@balancepoint.org, and by the way, our information is right up here on the screen. And you can message us at BouncePointCC on Facebook. You can email us at BouncePointChurch@gmail.com, or you can message us on our YouTube channel at the Balance Point Church. You can mail us, snail mail us, and we love to get cards and letters. It lets us know that God is working, and God is, we're not just talking to empty air out here. And so you can snail mail us at Balance Point Church at 1998 East O-R-I-S, that's Oris Street, Willowbrook, California, 90222. We'd love to hear from you. If you are in need of a church home, or maybe you'd like to come and join us for worship, you can get information about joining us for worship by simply emailing us at staff@balance-point.org and just put into the subject line worship, and we'll get you information for how to get here. Or if you are not in the LA area, we are always looking for what we call local hosts. Yes, a lot of the terminology of Balance Point Church comes from computer networking. But we're always looking for local hosts that we can train who would be willing to open up their homes, open up their space, and invite people to come and worship, come in fellowship, to come experience the love of God. And again, if you like information about becoming a local host, we would love to hear from you. And again, you could just email us at our staff@balance-point.org. If you, for whatever reason, don't have a local host and maybe can't get to a local host, we invite you to experience our live messages at our virtual sanctuary. We have a virtual sanctuary at balance-point.churchonline.org, and we often have people there ministering. Again, you can catch our live messages on Facebook, on the YouTubes, and if you need prayer, we are a praying church and we love to pray. And you can get your prayer needs out to us by emailing us, or again, you can message us at any of those messaging places. But you can send a prayer request to prayer@balance-point.org, and we will put you on our prayer list. If you want that prayer to remain confidential, just put confidential and it'll just stay amongst the staff here at Balance Point. And last but not least, just for general contact, again, staff@balance-point.org. We love hearing from the people who are being ministered to here at Balance Point. And now prepare to receive the blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who desires to fill us with all wisdom and all knowledge. With the love of Christ, go forth to live out your week in the power of His Spirit. Amen.